I'm Pastor Mike, and Pastor Dale and Diane are just enjoying some time off, getting some refreshment that's much needed. So we keep them in our prayers. In fact, why don't we pray for them and pray for our message right now? Father, we just do lift up Pastor Dale and Diane and ask that you just keep them safe. Father, that they're just getting a good time of refreshment right now. And as we open your word now, Father, I just pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, and may we hear from you. May it make us changed people for you. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the very first time that Pastor Dale invited me to preach, it wasn't hard at all to figure out what I wanted to talk about. I picked my favorite doctrine of the Bible, and that's grace. And that's what we talked about. So then, not long ago, when Pastor Dale invited me to fill in this morning, I had to give it a lot of thought and a lot of prayer. And then a couple of weeks ago, in our study of James, in chapter 5, verse 11, we read, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." And considering all that Job went through, we see that in spite of all that, he remained steadfast, and that the Lord was compassionate and merciful. And it was then that I was reminded of one of my second favorite Bible doctrines, and that's the sovereignty of God. Open with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, if you split your Bible in half and then flip just a little bit to the left, you should find it. Job chapter 1. There's a story told of a guy who, I guess you might say, he had a really bad day. He was sitting in a bar just holding a drink in his hand and just staring off into space for well over a half hour. And finally, this other bully, this troublemaker that was there, was watching this. He walks over and takes the guy's drink, and he drinks it down, and this guy starts bawling like a little baby. And, of course, this troublemaker, he suddenly feels bad, and he's like, "Man, I'm sorry. I'll buy you another one." And the guy's like, no, you don't understand. He says, "I've had the worst day of my life." He said, "I was late waking up this morning, and I missed a really important meeting. My boss ended up firing me, and then I go out to drive home, and somebody had stolen my car. So I get a taxi cab, and I get home, and I pay him, and he drives off, and I realize I left my wallet in the taxi cab. I go into my house, and I find my wife having an affair on me. Everything's just falling apart." So he says, "And now you come up, and you drink my poison." You know, I wonder which of these guys had really the worst day. But, you know, we've all had bad days. And I just wonder, have you had that bad of a day? Have you really had one of those days, maybe even weeks, it might have gone on for months, where it just seemed like your whole world was falling apart? You know, as Christians, we look around our world and we see the horrible condition it's in, and I don't know about you, but there's times when I'm just like, "Lord, get me out of here. I'm ready to just go be with you." Well, maybe there's been times in your life when things are just so bad that you just like, "God, get me out of here. I'm ready to just go be with you." Perhaps you're going through one of those difficult times right now, but we've all had those bad times in our life. Well, it can be comforting to know that you're not alone. It's even more comforting when we see people like Job who've had some pretty bad days. It's even more comforting to know that we have a God who loves us, who cares for us, and most importantly, who is sovereign all over everything. And this morning I want to spend some time looking at Job, but not focusing so much on him and his experience, but I want to look more at how God was working through this whole ordeal. And we're going to see in this that God truly is sovereign. Now, there's a number of things that you can glean out of this passage, but I want to really focus in on the sovereignty of God. Well, we're going to see, I see four things. That God is sovereign over the heavenlies. God is sovereign over the earth. He's sovereign over our blessings, but you know, God is even sovereign over the tragedies in our life, those bad days in our life. In the first five verses of Job, we see that Job had really pretty much everything going for him. He was in pretty good shape. Verse 1 tells us that Job was blameless, he was upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. He had tremendous integrity amongst the people in his community. He was consistent in his life, morally and ethically. He was well-balanced in his character. You could always trust Job, and nobody could pin any blame on him. He just had integrity. Job was also a very godly man who honored and loved God. And it says he turned away from every sort of evil. Well, not only was Job a man of integrity and a man who was very godly, but he was also extremely wealthy, as we see in the passage. Job had 10 children, 7 of which were sons. And in Job's day, having a lot of sons was really a good thing to have, especially if you had your own business. In fact, we're told that 7 sons was a sign of completeness and divine blessing. And so people that saw Job and saw his life and saw everything that he had, they would say that this man truly was blessed. Well, furthermore, we're told that Job had 7,000 sheep, 5,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and of course a yoke would include a pair, so that means he had roughly 1,000 oxen. Told we have 500 female donkeys, and that's just the female, so you might assume he had 500 male. Altogether, Job had roughly 12,000 herd of livestock. I mean, he had a lot. But later on in the book of Job, we're also told that he farmed wheat and barley. So along with all the livestock, he also had a lot of land. He apparently had a lot of servants helping him to manage all of that. You might go so far as to say Job was a pretty great guy. Verse 3 says, Job was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now when you consider the area where Job lived, there were a lot of what was considered great men. Men who had wealth, they had wisdom, they had a lot of things going for them. But Job was unusually more wise, more prosperous than all these others. Job was definitely very blessed. Now, I don't know about you, but when you look at this guy Job and you see how blessed he was, it's pretty easy in our flesh to become a little envious, isn't it? You kind of wish, like, God, I'm here, you know, let me have a little bit of that. That's until you read what happens next in Job's life. Look with me at Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hands on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you." In just the course of a few short moments, could have been minutes, could have been hours, but in just a very short amount of time, Job lost everything. This man of great wealth loses everything. So the next time you think you're having a bad day, just think about Job. It might encourage you. Well, many of us know how the story of Job ends. And if you don't, I would really encourage you to read the book of Job, because it can truly bring great encouragement to you. But this morning, instead of looking at how the rest of the story goes, I want us to see how in all things, good and bad, God is truly sovereign. So look at verse 6 again. And here we see that God is sovereign over the heavenlies. It says, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.'" The sons of God here is referring to was another name for angels, because they were a direct creation of God's hand. Have you ever stopped to try to imagine how many angels there are out there? In fact, we need to do a study on the angels sometime, and we'll get there. But it's just fascinating. Look over at Revelation chapter 5. We'll just take a quick little detour this morning. Revelation chapter 5. Here we have an awesome picture where John is given a vision of what the end's going to be like. He sees all of heaven. He sees every living creature bowing and worshiping the Lamb on the throne. And then in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, he says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings.'" It says there was myriads and myriads and thousands and thousands. In ancient Greek, the word myriads meant infinite. They really couldn't put a name on it. There was infinite upon infinite angels. In classical Greek, myriad was used to stand for 10,000. So if there were myriads and myriads and thousands upon thousands of angels, what number do you put on that? I tried to imagine it this way. The Old Testament, the New Testament teaches us that God has angels watching over us, protecting us. There's also the fallen angels. The Bible tells us that there's angels that are around God, worshiping him constantly. And so I'm trying to calculate in my mind, if there's 7 billion people on the earth right now, so I'm thinking there must be at least 7 billion angels on earth, and then you kind of multiply that 3 times, 4 times. There's a lot of angels out there. It just fascinates me. I don't know about you, but I just love the study of angels. But anyway, we're getting sidetracked. Back into our text here. Job chapter 1, verse 6, we're told that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now, apparently, the angels that were assigned to roam the earth and watch over believers and so forth to protect them had to report back to God periodically just to check in. Now, we know God knows what's going on. He knows what the angels are doing. But I see this as just kind of a way of being accountable and to show respect to your superior. And not only were the good angels having to report to God, but Satan himself even reported in. Verse 6 says that Satan also came among them. And it says, "Satan, the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' And Satan answered to the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.'" Now, I don't know about you, but I can hear the Lord right now speaking and laughing. "Oh, yeah, right. Are you kidding me? Just roaming around, innocent little OU, doing nothing, just minding your own business." He was looking for trouble. 1 Peter 5:8 makes it quite clear when it warns us to be of sober spirit. "Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now, Satan isn't just hanging out in the back alleys somewhere and hanging out in the nightclubs and, you know, in these places. Satan is following you to work. He's following you home. He is trying to find ways to trip you up, trying to find ways to just devour you, to destroy your relationship with the Lord. We have to be aware and conscious of that at all times. But this is what I want you to get out of this message this morning, that even though Satan is roaming around and looking for ways to trip you up, he still has to get God's permission. He still needs to report to the Lord. And why is that? Because God is sovereign over the heavenlies. Well, the good angels as well as the fallen angels all report to God. So Satan can wander around all he wants, but without God's permission, he's powerless. So look at what happens next. This is verse 8. "The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil.' Then Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side?'" Here I think we see where God is sovereign over the earth. Did you catch what it says here in verse 8 and 9? This is quite interesting. "The Lord said, 'Have you considered my servant Job?' And of course Satan answers, 'Does Job fear God for nothing?'" Notice that God is, kind of playing games here with Satan a little bit, because he knew exactly what Satan was up to. He didn't really have to ask him, "What have you been up to?" But he says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Because he knew that's exactly what he was up to. He was looking for someone to devour, namely Job, and God knew it. Secondly, God knew that Satan had been watching Job, because when he asked him, Satan already knew all about this man, Job. He already had an answer for it. And I like this. When it says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" That word "considered" is a military word. And it means to go out and to spy on someone, to secretly watch them without them knowing, to see what they're up to try to figure out, you know, what their tactics are and what they're going to do, and to try to figure out a way to trip them up. It's this word "considered." And Satan was doing that. He was spying on Job, looking for his weaknesses, looking for ways to try to trip him up. And so basically Satan is answering by saying, "Yeah, I've spied on Job, but I can't touch him because you've protected him on all sides." God most definitely is sovereign over all the earth. He has a hedge of protection around us. And Satan cannot come and do something without first getting God's permission. God's watching us. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Psalm 34, 15 through 16, 1 Peter 3, 12, both echo the same thing. So at this point, you can really appreciate Satan's next answer to God. He says, verse 10, you've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land. This should be a big red flashing light to us. This should get our attention. Because we all have the temptation in our flesh to say the very same thing. You know, we look around at other believers in our life and you say, well, yeah, sure, they're spiritual and they're godly and they love the Lord. And look how blessed they are. Have we ever done that? You know, and I have to chuckle. Because here is one of the few times that Satan is actually honest. He actually tells the truth. He says, he acknowledges that God is sovereign over our blessings. Listen to the words from James chapter 1, which we studied several weeks back. And speaking to those who are tempted by things, and they think that they can have whatever they want, James wrote, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when a sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now listen to this. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every blessing that we have, we can't take credit for it and say, well, I worked hard, I deserved it, or I earned it, or I got it because of how good I am. Every good gift comes from God. God is sovereign over all blessings. And that's the third thing I see here. God is sovereign over all blessings. Not only is God sovereign over all blessings, but we also see that God is sovereign over tragedies. Now, I want you to listen carefully as we go through this last little portion here, because this is an area that gets badly misunderstood. When I say that God is sovereign over tragedies, look at verse 11. Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And then in verses 13 through 19, which we read earlier, we see exactly what Satan does. How he just destroys and leaves Job with nothing. But he only did it because he was given permission from God. And notice that God still gave him some restrictions on how far he could go. Well, there's four things that we can learn from this little section here, and probably more, but these are the four key things that I draw out of it. And the first is, and listen closely, the prosperity gospel is a lie. There are some who believe and proclaim that the Bible teaches that the prosperity is the will for all believers. And that the more faith you have and the more that you believe, the better Christian you are, the more spiritual you are, the more wealthy you will believe that you will be. The Bible doesn't teach that. It's true that God does love to bless his children. There's no doubt about it. He loves to give. He just loves to bless us, but only to his praise and glory. And really, when you think about it, the greatest blessing that we could ever have is our salvation in Christ. Amen? How much better could it be? What greater blessing is there than that? God does not give extra blessings to the extra spiritual. As we've seen in the life of Job, here's a man who was as godly as they come, and yet he lost everything. And I might even add, how many times have you seen a non-believer who just appears to be so blessed? And you wonder, okay, God, why them and not me? It's like they don't trust in you. It's because God doesn't bless just because you're such a spiritual person. God sometimes will hold back. He'll even sometimes remove blessings for reasons that we may not understand. God sometimes will withhold blessings for the purpose of strengthening us. Sometimes he'll withhold blessings to draw us closer to him, to trust in him more. I mean, you and I both know that, you know, if everything's going well, sometimes you take things for granted and you tend to not trust in the Lord so much. And sometimes he'll say, okay, wait a minute. Remember who I am. He's going to hold back a little bit. Sometimes he will withhold blessings to punish us. And there are times that he may just withhold his blessings to demonstrate his sovereignty. And many times we'll just never know why. We'll never understand until we're with him. The second thing that we can learn, which I just alluded to a little bit ago, is that tragedies in our life are not always a result of God punishing us for something. And I believe this whole idea, again, comes from this prosperity teaching, where they say that if God is not blessing you, then it must be because you're not being as spiritual as you should be, or God's punishing you because you're involved in some sin or something. And so, you know, if you just get back and have more faith, if you just be more spiritual, then he'll start to bless you again. And that, again, is false. In no way was Job disobeying God. He wasn't doing anything wrong. He didn't deserve punishment. And yet God allowed this. Third thing that we can take out of this passage is that when things are going bad in your life, we don't need to always blame Satan for it. Every bad experience that comes into our life has to first be filtered through God. So I'd say if you want to blame anybody, blame God for it. But we can't always keep blaming Satan for it. He might be the deliverer, but God still had to give permission. And let me just add, because I know some people might be thinking this, God does not allow bad things in our life because he has a bad nature, or because he's a bad God. You've got to understand that. You've heard some argue that I don't want anything to do with a God who allows this kind of tragedy in people's lives. Have you heard that before? We've all heard that. And that's not our God. God allows bad things in our life sometimes because of our bad nature. You know, if we get off into this path of doing sinful things, God sometimes allows us to have our freedom to experience what happens when you disobey him. God still allows it, but we brought it upon ourselves. In other words, as God allows us to exercise our freedom, we often bring on bad things upon ourselves. And I'd also add that instead of blaming God, we should thank God that he would find us worthy of such tests. Romans 8, 28 and 29 reminds us, and we know that God causes all things, good and bad, to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. You know, when you consider the story of Job, there were lots of men in his community that I'm sure loved God, men who Satan could have picked on. God could have allowed this tragedy to hit any of them. But why Job? Why did God allow Satan to do this to Job? Is it not possible that God knew Job had a strong enough faith that he could endure? Maybe not. Perhaps God knew that Job would have an awesome testimony through this whole experience that would not only encourage those around him, but that would encourage thousands of people for thousands of years after that. Perhaps God allowed this to Job so that it would encourage you and me. What about the next time God allows some kind of a tragedy in your life? Who are you going to be a testimony to? Something to think about. Now, I want to take just a minute to speak to us as a church, as a body of believers. The church should be a place where a person can go and just simply say, I have a burden that I cannot bear alone. And instead of being judged for having a weak faith, they're surrounded by a body of believers who loves them, supports them, encourages them, and helps to bear that burden with them. Just as Christ takes it upon himself, the burdens that we cast upon him, as a body of believers, we should help carry the burdens of our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. The Bible's pretty clear that when you become a believer, problems don't go away. You don't stop having difficulties in your life. In fact, if anything, one might say that when you become a Christian, things get a little hotter. God has a way of building us and strengthening us and making us more like Christ, and sometimes he uses those bad times in our life to accomplish that. The Apostle Paul even teaches us that things may increase like that in our life. But we're also promised that in those sufferings, we're not alone. God does allow us to suffer things that we cannot bear ourselves. But we don't have to bear them alone. We have one another to help carry those burdens. And as a church, that's what we should be about. And then as a result, the church is a testimony to the community around us that we are a body who cares for one another. And we're a testimony of our God, who is one who wants to help comfort those that are burdened. We're told in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are tired of carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. The Father wants to help us carry those loads. And oftentimes he does that through the body of Christ. It should be comforting to know that God is sovereign over all the burdens. It's also comforting to know that we have a Lord and Savior who can bear those burdens with us. God clearly is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over the heavenlies. The angels, the good and bad angels, all have to get permission from God. God's sovereign over the earth. He knows exactly what's going on. There's no surprises to God. He's never caught off guard. He's sovereign over the blessings in our life. We're not blessed because of something that we've done, but we're blessed because of the good God that we have. And finally, we see that God is sovereign even over the tragedies in our lives. We may not understand the reasons why, but we can be sure that nothing has caught God by surprise. And we can be sure that everything is for his purpose and for our good. Psalm 103:19, I think, summarizes everything that we've talked about this morning. It says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. As we close, turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 12. The next time that you're going through a very difficult time in your life, a very difficult trial, remember these words of James. It says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So I just leave you with this last final thought. Is God sovereign over the Cardinals and Panthers game this afternoon? Let's close with prayer. Father, we're just so grateful to know that you are truly sovereign over all. That nothing that we encounter is a surprise to you. Father, we know that when we're blessed, it's a gift from you. We know that when we have those tragedies in our life, that you're not surprised by it, but more importantly, you're using it for your glory and for our purpose. Father, you have the best intent for our lives. You want to make us more like Christ. And sometimes that can be painful. But we can trust you to know that you have all things under control. So God, I just pray that as we ponder these words, that we would take it to heart and that we would just remember that you are truly a sovereign God who loves us, who cares for us, and wants the best for us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.